The Holy Gospel is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. This will serve as the basis for our meditation this morning. Now, on that same day, that is Easter Sunday, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing this, Jesus himself approached and began to walk along with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you talking about as you walk along?" Saddened, they stopped. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. They replied, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. Not only that, but besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Also, some women of our group amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb. They found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." He said to them, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village where they were going, he acted as if he were going to travel farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, since it is almost evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and began giving it to them. And suddenly their eyes were open, and they recognized him. Then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us along the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together. They were saying, "The Lord really has been raised. He has appeared to Simon." They themselves described what had happened along the road and how they recognized him when he broke the bread. The Gospel of the Lord. Christ is risen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was a beautiful morning. Just beautiful spring morning. The sun warmed the air as it rose up high in the sky. The budding branches of the trees swayed in the light breeze. The sweet song of birds floated through air, made fragrant with the scent of spring blossoms and flowers. It was a beautiful day for a long journey back home. But for the two men who were traveling, who were leaving the gates of Jerusalem and heading out on their way home to Emmaus, they didn't notice any of it. The light crunching of gravel beneath their feet became a rhythm as they walked. It was going to be a long journey. 7 miles is going to take them all day. Occasionally, a group of people, often pilgrims or others, heading back and forth into Jerusalem passed by, but they didn't notice. In fact, the two men paid no attention to anything else except the emptiness they felt in their hearts, the grief on their mind. The bright beauty of the day seemed to mock how they really felt, how sad they felt. "How could we ever be happy again?" they wondered to themselves. Now, looking at them, you'd think it was raining outside, that it was the most dismal, awful day, that they were trudging through mud and muck, that it was just an awful day for them. Sadness and despair, you could see it on their faces. It was marring their faces. If only Judas hadn't betrayed the master, if only they hadn't arrested him, if only Pilate had had a backbone and released him, if only he hadn't been crucified, But if that wasn't bad enough, strange things had been happening that morning. Just before, as they were getting ready to go, some of the women had come back to the disciples where they were gathered and had said, told them some just crazy news. The two men said to one another, "It doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus not be in his tomb? I don't understand. Can we even believe these women? I mean, they said they saw angels. Who of us sees angels?" They just couldn't figure it out. You see, these men were without hope. Jesus was a great and powerful man. He might have even been the Messiah. But that doesn't matter now. He's dead. Even if the women did see angels, even if his tomb actually is empty, Jesus is still dead. Or maybe he could be alive. Are you kidding me? Don't you remember all that he went through, all the suffering and all the torture? I mean, the Romans, they know what they're doing. No man can survive that. But it doesn't make sense. Why would the women say that? Why would the women say that an angel had told them he was alive? I mean, even Peter and John saw that the tomb was empty, that there was nothing there but burial cloths. They tried to wrap their minds around what was going on and what had happened to them in those three days, but all that speculating only made them sink deeper and deeper into sadness and despair. They were clearly hopeless. The gravel kept crunching under their feet as they kept walking, numb, and trying to figure out what was going on. They were so caught up in their conversation and in their thoughts that they didn't notice a man who looked strangely familiar to them come walking up quietly beside them. "Shalom, may I walk with you?" With a passing glance, one of them said, "Yeah, sure, okay, whatever, fine." It was probably just another pilgrim on his way out of Jerusalem, and they ignored the stranger and they kept talking to one another. "You know, I can't help but overhear what you're talking about. What's going on? What happened?" The two men stopped dead in their tracks. A look of saddened shock fell over their faces. The one named Cleopas, he asked them, "Are you kidding? Have you been living under a rock this past week? I mean, you're coming from Jerusalem. Everybody talked about this. Were you in a hole or something? How can you possibly not know what happened? You couldn't have missed it if you tried. Everyone knew about it. You really don't know what happened in the last few days in Jerusalem." "What things?" the stranger asked. "You're serious? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Haven't you heard? The man Jesus was a prophet." Notice Cleopas didn't say Messiah or Savior or God. He said a prophet. "He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He was an amazing man," but his voice trailed off. "But our chief priests, our rulers had him arrested and sentenced to death. And then they had him crucified, and now he's dead. We had hoped he was the Messiah. We had hoped he was the one who was going to set us free. But we had hoped," and his voice trailed off again. The other traveler said, "We had so much hope. But it's the third day since he died." As we were getting ready to go this morning, some of our women startled us. They gave us the strangest news. They said that when they went to his tomb this morning, they did not find a body in that tomb, but instead they actually saw angels there. Angels who said, "He's not here, he's alive." We thought they were dreaming, but a couple of our friends went out to the tomb. They found that it was empty. No body, no Jesus. Only he would have been the Messiah. What's the point? And pretty soon you could hear the light crunching of gravel beneath their feet once again as they kept on walking. But it didn't take long for the stranger to speak up. "How foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Two men looked at each other. "Who's this guy? Who's this guy think he is?" Jesus shook his head. You should know better. Don't you remember what you learned in synagogue? Don't you remember what you learned from the rabbis, what you learned from the Torah? Don't you remember what you learned as you were sitting on your mother's knee? You should know better. Don't you remember? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Don't you know that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and die for these things? I mean, what happened to him happened not because of indifference or injustice or hostility. It happened because God said it had to happen. And then he would enter his glory. Remember what Moses wrote And then Jesus launched into the greatest Bible study in the history of humanity. Luke sums it up with these words: "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." In that one little statement, Luke describes what took nearly 7 miles of walking and nearly an entire day to complete. I mean, just imagine walking along and listening as Jesus points out the golden thread of the Messiah, weaving its way through the fabric of the Old Testament all the way to him. Needless to say, the two travelers were pretty impressed by how much this guy knew. So Jesus took them through, the word all is there. Jesus took them through every instance where the prophets spoke of the Messiah to come. He took them to Genesis 3, to the very beginning, to the very first promise that the Savior would come to destroy Satan's power. "I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel." He reminded them how God had promised Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." He showed them how Isaiah foretold both his birth and his death. First, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and name him Emmanuel. And then we all have gone astray like sheep. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has charged all our guilt to him. He took them through the Psalms, where David sang about his descendants' resurrection 1,000 years before it happened. "You will not abandon my life to the grave. You will not let your favored one see decay." Everywhere Jesus led them, they found peace. Everywhere Jesus led them, they found God's mercy. Everywhere Jesus led them, they found hope. Miles flew by. That light crunching of gravel beneath their feet, they weren't even thinking about that anymore. Before they knew it, they had reached Emmaus. The two started heading toward the village, taking the off-ramp there, but then the stranger was going on. Yet the two urged him to join them. "Stay with us, since it is almost evening and the day is almost over. Please stay with us tonight. Dine with us tonight. It would be our pleasure." "All right, I'll join you." That evening, as they sat down to supper, the guest became the host. He took some bread, said a brief prayer, thanksgiving, and started handing it to them. And suddenly, they seemed to wake up and realize who this really was. That's Jesus. Now we know why he knows so much. Now we know. But yet, as soon as they recognized him, he disappeared. That they looked at each other in wonder and amazement and said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us along the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" That explains why he knew scriptures so well. That explains everything. We have to go. We have to tell the others. Hurry up. In that very moment, that very hour, they threw their sandals on, threw their cloaks on, and as the sun was going down through the evening, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem, all 7 miles. And 7 miles later, gasping for breath, ready to collapse, they pounded on the disciples' door, and the disciples opened that door, and the two men rushed inside. As they were about to tell the disciples about seeing Jesus, they found out that they weren't the only ones that day who had seen Jesus. Some of the women had seen Jesus. Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus. Even Simon Peter had seen Jesus. And little did they realize that shortly after that, Jesus was going to appear to all of them again. And they caught their breath and they started sharing their story. "We were on our way to Emmaus on a beautiful morning when a stranger walked up next to us. And did he know his scriptures? Do you walk the path of life? Do you find yourself losing hope?" It's been a couple weeks since Easter. The lily blossoms, there aren't as many lilies out here anymore, and admittedly, the lily blossoms are fading. At the same time, maybe at home, if you had Easter candy by this time, it's probably gone. I know in my home, it's mostly gone. The last sounds of the Grand Easter Festival are no longer ringing from the walls and the ceiling anymore. They have passed away. Life's returned to normal, and things are starting to rob you of your hope. After seeing the source of your hope on grand display on Easter Sunday, perhaps you find the concerns, the worries, the problems, the pains, the stress, the uncertainty, the whatever happens to be going on in your daily life starting to push that hope aside again. You slip back into feelings of sadness or frustration or hopelessness, just like those disciples. Yet here in Luke 24, Jesus wants you to find real hope. A question needs to be asked. Outside of this worship service, how much time do you spend in His Word? How much time do you spend with your Savior in His Word? Do you give yourself time day after day to recharge the batteries of your soul with the power of the gospel, or is this service the only time each week that you get into the Word? If this is it, then it's no wonder. I mean, you don't feed yourself once a week. Why ever would we starve our souls? How can your hope remain strong if you aren't regularly spending time with Jesus in His Word, where He renews your hope day after day? Even for people who are in God's Word on a regular basis, the temptation is always there to fall back into hopelessness, to fall back and to let the stress or the worry or the fear or the uncertainty or whatever happens to be going on to overwhelm you. So if you deprive your soul of hearing God's Word or spending time in God's Word or studying God's Word, you can fall into the same trap of those disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. You can fall into the same gloomy hopelessness. When you're in the Word, you see Jesus. When you're in the Word, you recognize Him and what He's done for you. When you're in the Word, you get all the blessings that come from knowing Jesus and what He has done for you. But when you're not in the Word, it's easy to forget about Him. It's easy to take the weight of everything and put it on your own shoulders and try to manage it yourself. It's almost as if Jesus still remains in the tomb. It's almost as if Jesus is still dead in your mind. Rather than reaping all the benefits of knowing Jesus, you can cut yourself off from Him. When worry over problems in your life or guilt over sin or sadness over the effects of sin in your life, when those things come into your life, where does your hope go? It vanishes. You search for answers and you look everywhere else except to Christ and His Word. But when you do that, when you look anywhere else apart from Christ and His Word, all you end up with is nothing. Nothing but emptiness. And then Jesus comes along through His Word, knowing that you and I aren't moving too quickly, and He's at our pace, and He comes along through His Word and restores our hope. There in His Word, you see Jesus, your living Savior. There in His Word, you recognize Jesus as the Savior who came to set you free from the bondage of sadness and despair and hopelessness. Through that Word, you recognize Jesus as the Savior who gives you real hope. And there in that Word, Jesus revives and strengthens your hope in Him. He offers forgiveness for your guilt-ridden soul. He takes the burden of worry off of your shoulders and He tells you, I've come to set you free. This burden is mine for you. I promised it long ago. I accomplished it all for you. I lived, I died, I rose again. And I did that for you. See, I've come to give you hope. Come, let me show you how my love for sinners like you made my death and my resurrection necessary to save you. And when Jesus comes to us through His Word, don't we find our hearts burning too? The love of Christ, it burns brightly and compels us to act. As you read His Word, the sure and certain hope of Easter fills your heart with the knowledge that Jesus endured all of that for you. And it gets you excited because you recognize Jesus for who He is, your living and risen Savior. So what will you do with your Easter hope? You can't just sit on it. I mean, what did those two travelers do when they recognized their living Savior? They spared no effort. They were willing to run back after traveling all day long through the heat of the day and all of that. They were willing to travel, run back 7 miles. And these guys probably weren't runners. They spared no effort to make sure that that good news that they had, that living hope was taken to the people who were their friends, who mattered most to them. That reality moved them to run and all the way back just to tell their friends about Jesus. Think about that. You have that same good news. The same Savior lived and died and rose for you. You probably don't have to run 7 miles to tell someone you love about him. Your Easter hope compels you to share this good news with the people who matter most in your life. And maybe even people that aren't as close to you, but people who need it because, I mean, what a blessing it is to share real hope with those who are hopeless. Even with lilies fading, even with the candy gone, and the great grand festival of Easter come and gone, you and I have no reason to give up hope. You're feeling that way. And we all do at some point. Go back to God's word. Go back and sit at the feet of the Savior. Spend time with him in his word. Listen to him speak to you through his word. The promises that he has fulfilled for you. The promises he makes to you. The promises guaranteed on a cross and in an empty tomb. And when you do that, see how Jesus restores your hope. See how Jesus makes your hope a lasting, certain hope. And because one day faith will become sight. Hope will become reality. And one day you will see Jesus fulfill that last promise when your living Savior finally welcomes you into the glories of heaven and you see him face to face with your own eyes. My friends, that will truly be a beautiful day. Christ is risen. Amen.